Are you looking for a Christ-centered, cross-focused church? Check out the new Find a Church page at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Find a Church. Are you tired of worship that's more about self-help than the Savior, the Christian rather than the Christ, and the Christ in you instead of Christ for you? It's not about you, it's about Jesus for you. Find a church near you, issuesetc.org. Click Find a Church. Those are the very words that Christ himself heard coming from heaven from his Father when he was baptized as he came up out of the water. There's a bit of confusion when Jesus is being baptized on the part of none other than the one who was going to baptize him, John the Baptist, forerunner of Christ. He asks a good question, in essence. He says, you should be baptizing me, and yet you come to me for baptism. Jesus says, permit it, for it is fitting that we fulfill all righteousness in this way. That's confusing enough. But the question behind John's reluctance is, of course, why would Jesus need to be baptized? He has no sins, and John is baptizing sinners in a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. We're going to talk about the baptism of Jesus for the remainder of this first hour of Issues, Etc. Live this Monday, January the 4th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Deaconess Pam Nielsen joins us. She's senior editor of Sunday School Youth and Family Materials for Concordia Publishing House. Their Sunday School curriculum is called Growing in Christ. Hi, Pam.
Hi, Todd, and Happy New Year.
And to you as well. Did you have a good Christmas, almost Epiphany now?
Yes, it was wonderful. Great to be with family and have a few days off to, you know, relax and think about the gifts that God gives and just be with people. It was wonderful. I hope it was for you, too.
It was. We fast forward, as though we weren't before, from Jesus at 12 years old. Now Jesus is at the age of majority. He's about 30, we're told.
That's right.
And he makes his appearance. But before he publicly appears with his preaching and miraculous ministry, he visits John the Baptist, along with a bunch of sinners down at the Jordan River, for a baptism of repentance and the forgiveness of sins. Why is Jesus being baptized?
Well, that's what this lesson is all about. This is an important thing, and so much goes on here in these few short verses that announces to the people there and then and to us now who Jesus is and what he's come to do. And maybe the greatest thing here is that he steps into the Jordan and he's baptized. The sinless one takes the baptism of sinners, and he's taking on the sin of the world so that he can become the greatest sinner, if you will, and carry the sin of the whole world to the cross and make payment. So when he steps in that water and is baptized, takes on our sin, then his righteousness is made available to us through faith, through baptism, through the Word. It's one of these exchange things. He exchanges his righteousness for our sin so that we can be righteous. And you also have this wonderful affirmation, announcement of God the Father with the Holy Spirit. You've got the whole Trinity here, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God saying, this is my son, in case any of you wondered, this nice guy that you've come to know these past 30-some years, this is my son, and I am pleased with him, and you have the Holy Spirit descending on him. if there were any question that this man, Jesus, is the promised Savior, divine, truly God, truly man for us, that's what this moment is all about. It's a big blaring billboard, neon sign.
It sounds like you were saying that Jesus is baptized not because he needs it, but because we need it.
That's exactly right. He doesn't need it. John points that out. Jesus, you know, he's God. He's perfect. He has no need of forgiveness. We, on the other hand, all of humanity, have an incredible need for forgiveness. Our sin is so great, and it deserves only death and eternal punishment. On our own, we can't escape it. And that's the point of God sending his Son, the perfect one, who would take on the sins of the world so that he could then give us his perfect righteousness. And so that when God looks at us, his children, who've been baptized, who trust in Jesus, he sees his Son and his Son's righteousness. And then he can say to us in our baptism, and he can say to us, and will say to us on Judgment Day, this is my son, this is my daughter, I am well pleased. They are righteous, they're holy, they're forgiven. And the judgment will be for our good, that we will be forever in heaven with him because he executed the justice and the judgment of our sin on Christ at the cross. It's a wonderful story, and it begins really Jesus' earthly work, treading towards the cross, towards his suffering, all along revealing things about himself. And it's a beautiful thing that this comes in this season of Epiphany.
If you go into a church that still observes an authentic historic form of Christian worship and their architecture reflects that historic form of Christian worship, you will often find the baptismal font, the place where sinners are baptized, there in the church, either at the entrance, and sometimes we'd say down front, so to speak, central, sometimes in a permanent position of centrality. Why is that?
Well, because this belief, this doctrine of baptism, this sacrament that God gives us, is central to who we are. It is through water and God's Word, through holy baptism, that we become children of God, that we receive his righteousness, that we receive the name of God in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is so central to who we are as Christians, as Lutherans, that churches have throughout history sought to make a visual statement by placing their font, as you say, some of them in the entranceway so that the baptism begins at the back of the church and they baptize the baby and they enter the house of God, very symbolic, now a member of this family, or maybe it's up front in the center so that we never forget whose we are and what he gives us. But of course, there's no rule about what your font looks like or where it goes. And there's, you know, a baptism with water without a font is just as valid as a baptism with a fancy ornate font in the front or the back, because what matters is that word of God. When the pastor speaks, I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That joined with the word or with the water, is a valid baptism. And this is a great time to talk to children about how God's name was placed onto them in their baptism, and to remind them that they may see people and invite them to do the same, to make the sign of the cross when they are reminded of their baptism, when they hear those words at the invocation or at other times during the worship service. It's good and right and proper to do that, to remember your baptism by making the sign of the cross and reminding yourself of that reality.
With only about 30 seconds, of course, you're right. There is no rule about the size, the configuration, location of the font. But does it stand to reason that a congregation that believes and confesses what Scripture says about Christ's baptism for us, about his death and resurrection, and about that connection that is made in Christian baptism, which Christ has, of course, mm-hmm. commanded, would not, I don't know, make the font a temporary fixture or hide it away, but try in every way that they could to
lift it up. Yeah.
To show it, give it prominence, because baptism and Christ's command has prominence.
That's right. That only makes sense that we visually communicate, as the church has always done, through symbols and furnishings and paraments and banners, the things that are most important, so central to who we are, and there's nothing more central than how we enter the family of God, holy baptism. And so it makes all the sense in the world to make that visually central or prominent, permanent in our houses of worship. And so good for children to see that and understand that. And I agree with you on that.
It's Monday, January the 4th. We're back with you live for a new week here on, and a new year here on Issues Etc. Deaconess Pam Nielsen joins us for the next 10 minutes of this hour. We continue teaching a Sunday school lesson, The Baptism of Jesus. She's senior editor of Sunday School Youth and Family Materials for Concordia Publishing House. CPH has a Sunday school curriculum called Growing in Christ. It's the basis of our conversation. And you can find out more about Growing in Christ at our website tonight, issuesetc.org. Click listen, go to the on-demand page. You'll find a link to Growing in Christ. You can even contact Concordia Publishing House, and they'll send you free samples of this Sunday school curriculum. Their number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Ask about Growing in Christ. When we come back, how does Christ's baptism really mark his entire ministry and foreshadow the purpose of his ministry, his suffering, and death at the cross?
Deaconess Pam Nielsen of Concordia Publishing House on the uniqueness of the Sunday school curriculum, Growing in Christ.
That in every lesson, at every level in Growing in Christ, we point out salvation in Christ Jesus, forgiveness of sins, life forever in Christ, so that stories aren't taught as great miracles or moral stories or moments in time, hero stories. They're taught always with Christ in full view, Christ as our Savior from sin, death, and the devil. And that makes all the difference, because that's what matters for eternity, not how wowed the children are this week with the coolness of the story and the miracle that's presented. It's all about Christ, and that's why we call it Growing in Christ.
You can receive free samples of Growing in Christ for your Sunday school by calling Concordia Publishing House at 1-800-325-3040 or check out Growing in Christ at cph.org.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Our Savior Lutheran, Pacifica, California. Messiah Lutheran, Danville, California. Faith Lutheran, Capistrano Beach, California. Grace Lutheran, San Mateo, California. Our Savior Lutheran, Grand Rapids, Michigan. St. Paul Lutheran, Hamel, Illinois. St. Paul Lutheran, Brookfield, Illinois. Grace Lutheran, Racine, Wisconsin. St. John's Lutheran, Mayville, Wisconsin. Prince of Peace Lutheran, Crestwood, Missouri. Faith Lutheran, Plano, Texas. St. Paul Lutheran, Austin, Texas. University Hills Lutheran, Denver, Colorado. St. John Lutheran, Topeka, Kansas. Peace Lutheran, Alma, Michigan. Zion Lutheran, Imperial, Nebraska. And Trinity Lutheran, St. Charles, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget at our website, issuesetc.org. Click support. The Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the baptism of Jesus, teaching a Sunday school lesson with Deaconess Pam Nielsen. Chris emails us with this question from Indianapolis. Do you see any correlation between Jesus' baptism and King David's anointing by Samuel the prophet? Wasn't it common practice for kings in Israel to be anointed by a prophet? John the Baptist was the last of the prophets, and Jesus will hold the throne of David forever. Is this part of what is happening at Jesus' baptism? Good question, Chris. Thanks for listening in Indianapolis. Pam.
Well, it's a fantastic question, and I think he's right on the money with that. And we know that the people gathered there, they know those Old Testament prophecies, they know those stories, they understand this anointing, they understand who David is and that the Savior would come out of his family, out of his line. And it really is a bit of an anointing, well, not a bit of an anointing, a great anointing here when the Holy Spirit descends and you have God the Father making the proclamation that this is his Son. So that's a great correlation, I think. Don't you, Pastor?
Yeah, I mean, I think it's fully in view, especially from the gospel writer's perspective. I mean, they have to be seeing this.
Yeah.
And I'm thinking especially of David and Luke. I mean, Matthew and Luke have to be seeing this as Jesus, a literal anointing, albeit not with oil, but with water and certainly with the Holy Spirit, for his ascent to David's throne, which won't be Herod's palace in Jerusalem, but will be the cross.
That's exactly right. That will be the cross, and it begins this not what we think it's going to be kind of theme that goes on with Christ. It started with him being born in the little lowly stable or in the manger. Not what you think a king should be born in, and all the way through, we're going to see this. And yet he's going to reveal his glory to us. And so much of that comes out now in these lessons that come through so clear in Epiphany, in this Epiphany season. It's an aha season where so much becomes clear, became clear to the people as these things were happening. Whoa, this really is the Messiah. He must be, because this happened and this happened and this happened. And their eyes are opened, and so are ours in the readings, in the church service, and in these Sunday school lessons. You know, with this, we've got the first miracle, the Jesus sign of turning the water into wine. Transfiguration comes at the end of this season. All these things are light switches and turn on what people have learned and have known about what to expect, and now they're seeing it for real. And we have the gift of having all of it in Scripture, not just a moment in a time like the people there did. We see the whole picture now. What a gift it is to us. What an epiphany. What a revelation.
You point out that there's a connection with the account of Jesus' baptism. The words that ring out from heaven, "This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased," and the Christian's practice of praying the Lord's Prayer. What is that?
Well, if you think about the Lord's Prayer, we begin it by saying, "Our Father who art in heaven." Who can pray that but a true child of God? How do we become a child of God? Through holy baptism. And so even with that first sentence, that first petition, first part of the prayer, "Our Father who art in heaven," that connects us to our baptism. We've become children in that. "Hallowed be thy name." We're confessing there the holiness of God's name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's the very name that's put on us. Because of Christ and his work on the cross, we now have his holiness, the holiness of God, and we can see and look to God as holy, and it is his Holy Spirit that makes us holy. When we pray, "Thy kingdom come," we're asking for God's kingdom to come to us for our salvation, and we know from John chapter 3, verse 5, "Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." So we pray these things as God's holy children. We're praying about things that are realities for us. "Thy kingdom come." It has come. It does come. It continues to come through Christ, through his word, through the forgiveness of sins, through our baptism, through the Lord's Supper. When we pray, "Forgive us our trespasses," we're confessing that we sin and we need forgiveness. And in that, how do we receive that forgiveness? We receive it through the Word and the sacrament, through holy baptism. And that's another connection for us. So there's a lot of connects between that prayer that we pray as God's children and baptism, God's gift to us, where He makes us His children.
A regular guest and a mutual friend, Dr. Jeff Gibbs, we were talking several years ago about the baptism of Jesus, and he said the one thing that he thought we did too often was leapfrog the completion of Christ's baptism. We had John's baptism of Jesus in the Jordan, and then we start talking about our baptism. But you've done well, and I'd like you to conclude our conversation this way, to say that we don't get to our baptism in Christ's name without going through what Christ passed through, His baptism in blood at the cross. Talk about that, if you would.
Well, that's right. He took on our sins, and He takes the suffering and death for us. But in our receiving the baptism of Christ, the water, with the water and the Word, we receive what He did for us, the suffering and death. And I think it's St. Paul who talks about us being buried with Christ in our baptism. We die to sin in that, Luther says, and we're raised to life in holy baptism. It really is a drowning of our sinfulness, a drowning of our old Adam, the sinner in us. And it's something that happens once, and yet daily Luther tells us we need to remember our baptism, to drown our sins in it again through God's Word, through the sacraments, through all the means and gifts He gives us. And so there is that connection. Christ takes on our sin. We receive the benefits of His suffering and even pass through that with Him as our Savior, so that at the end, at the judgment, the final day in which Christ will come to be our judge, as we sing and pray, He will judge us fit and holy and righteous and His children, and not because of our sinful living, but because of His forgiveness of sins, His taking our sin onto Himself. And so every day we have to repent and turn to Him, cling to what He has done for us on the cross, and trust that on that judgment day, His gift of salvation is ours, and it's certain and sure. It's a beautiful and wonderful exchange that God does for us in His mercy for we poor sinners.
What are we going to be talking about next Monday, Pam?
Oh, that's a good one. I'm thinking it's the wedding at Cana, and I'm not positive, but I think that's where we're headed, to His first miracle. But don't hold me fast on that. I don't have my notes in front of me.
Well, you got a good memory. I think that's exactly where we're going to be next time. The first sign in John's Gospel, the water into wine that you mentioned before. Looking forward to that conversation, Pam.
Yeah, that's going to be great. Thanks so much.
Thank you. Deaconess Pam Nielsen is Senior Editor of Sunday School Youth and Family Materials for Concordia Publishing House. Their Sunday School curriculum is called Growing in Christ. When we come back from this break, we're going to spend some time in the second hour of the program. First, with Doug Johnson of National Right to Life, we'll get an update on abortion and health care reform legislation. Interesting that abortion is, I know that there are other issues there, right? I know that there's the public option, all those other kinds of things that have to do with dollars and cents and how money is spent and how money is allocated. And all of those things are important, but none of them match the caliber of the abortion issue. Will there be federal funding in one form or another, by one route or another, for abortion in healthcare reform? That remains, or at least I would hope it remains, something that will still be important to our lawmakers as they try and find a compromise between the Senate's version and the House's version, and as they work toward healthcare reform, whatever else it contains, the most difficult hurdle it's going to have to pass through, hopefully, if pro-life Republicans and Democrats hold their ground, will be the issue of federal funding for abortion. We'll get an update on healthcare reform and abortion with Doug Johnson of National Right to Life in the second hour of the program. Then, after that short conversation, Terry Mattingly of Scripps Howard News Service and GetReligion.org will join us. We're going to go through the top religion stories of 2009. Of course, the Religion Writers Association, their top story was President Barack Obama's Cairo speech. He made a speech to worldwide Islam. It was a speech of reaching out in peace, pointing out the things that the West has in common with the world of Islam, the great achievements of Islam in the past. And religion writers in the United States found something in that speech that made it the top religion story. We'll see if Terry Mattingly agrees, and we'll find out what his list looks like and how he evaluates the top stories from 2009 on religion. That's coming up in the second hour of Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Stay tuned for Hour 2 in 7 minutes.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues, Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.